Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. God wants to be your everything this morning, if we'll only let Him. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you with dance of we
place. This is the week of the holiday, Thanksgiving. We want to remind all of our listeners that there is power in counting your blessings to each other and to God. We hope and pray that this year, you know, we count all of our listeners as a blessing to our family and this show. Tonight, we are going on with our study on the book of Acts. As we have shared each week, you may not agree with everything this teacher brings to the table in this study and presentation of the book of Acts on chapter 3. You are invited to share how you feel this teacher is doing on his presentation, and I promise in the weeks past, this teacher has done a great job in getting you to think outside of the box of how you may have thought. All you have to do is push the number 1 on your phone at the end of the show. You'll be identified by the last 4 digits of your phone number as you are placed on the air. We appreciate all your comments or questions, and remember that the book of Acts is the start of the period of the Bible that we live in today. This was the enactment of the New Testament church. Most denominations agree with this, but then try to cut the meat out of what happened and is still happening today for those that believe. Now let's have a listen.
After Peter speaks on the temple platform, 3,000 people are saved that day. We read in Acts chapter 1 that after Jesus' ascension, in chapter 1, verse 15, the group of believers numbered about 120. So we had the initial core group of 12. Now, after the ascension, the believers number about 120. And then in chapter 2, at verse 41, 3,000 are added to that number. We'll see the church growing at a very rapid rate, day by day. So what did the church do? Well, verse 42, and I like this verse in chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is, the teaching of the Word of God, to the fellowship, the community of believers, to the breaking of bread, the Eucharist, and to prayer. And if any church today devoted itself to those four things, it would be just like the early church in its growth. It truly would. So the movement's going on. Now in chapter 3, where we start today, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate, called the Beautiful Gate, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. If a person's going to the temple, well, that would be a good deed. That would be a mitzvah. You're going to the temple to make a sacrifice or pray, and you have a beggar sitting at the gate wanting alms. And remember the three devotional pillars of Judaism: prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. So if you're a beggar, the very best place to sit is right at the entrance to the temple compound. People coming in are coming there to worship, and before you come to God, it would be very nice to do a good deed by giving money to a poor beggar. So that's where he was. He was there every day. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look, over here, look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Because typically, if you give money to a beggar, you know, you reach in your pocket, or you reach in your wallet, and you hand it to him, rarely making eye contact, right? I mean, think about that. Rarely making eye contact. Peter said, "Look at us. Get your eyes on me." And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began walking around. Now this is a guy who was at the gate every day. Everybody knew that he was the beggar. And then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and leaping about and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the crippled beggar at the gate, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Peter has the ability at this point to simply by speaking, heal this crippled beggar. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts when we get to Romans and then again in Corinthians. They're kind of listed out in both of those books. But at this point, what is it that Peter has that enables him to do this? Well, he has the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we find in the early days of the church, the very early days, that the apostles, Peter in particular and Paul, have the ability to perform miracles, to heal people, in fact, even to raise people from the dead. I refer to these as sign gifts. Why is it that Peter has this ability? Peter is a fisherman. Peter has, you know, came from Galilee out in the country, and why should anybody listen to what Peter has to say? It would be much like an evangelist coming to town from, some little mountain or hilltop town in West Virginia, who never even graduated from high school, and he comes into Los Angeles and he begins preaching. Why should anybody listen to this guy? Especially when in the audience are PhDs in theology and people of high rank in the church. Why should anybody listen to this guy? But what if he raised a dead person? Whoa! These sign gifts draw attention to the apostles, and they validate their authority for what they're saying. That's very important in the early days of the church, because again, why should anybody listen to them? Unless there's some sign or some evidence that God is speaking through them. And clearly, ordinary people can't heal crippled beggars by speaking to them or raise the dead. So it gives a validity to what they're saying. The very same thing works with Jesus as well. Why should anybody listen to some guy from Nazareth? Right? Well, gee, all the healings, the raising of the dead, all these things he does certainly show that God is working through him. So Peter has this gift at the beginning of the church. Paul will have it as well. Later on, we find out that those gifts are withdrawn, or perhaps sort of just fade away. Paul will do extraordinary things. In fact, we find that people would be healed just by his shadow passing by. But then later, when he writes to Timothy, First Timothy, he said, Paul and Timothy are very close. Timothy is Paul's young protege who travels with him for 18 years, the one who will take over Paul's ministry. And Timothy, if Paul is, say, 50, Timothy is about 25, about half his age, much like a son. And in First Timothy, Paul said, just in passing, oh, by the way, have a little wine for your stomach. It'll help your stomach. Apparently, Timothy's work was giving him an ulcer. You know, he had a very difficult job he was doing. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to him, giving him advice about how to handle a variety of problems in a troublesome community, and it was making him sick. You know, and Paul said, "Have a little wine at night before you go to bed. It'll do you good." And notice he didn't say, "Oh, Timothy, about the stomach problems, you're healed." You know, he didn't do that, and apparently is unable to do that. So we see both in the case of Peter and Paul that these sign gifts early on sort of diminish as time goes on. Because by that point in time, by the 60s, you don't need to have these spectacular sign gifts. There's a whole lot of history behind what's going on, and people can believe based upon what's happened. So, but we see it here. We see the sign gifts here. And I always have to, verse 6 is kind of funny. When Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you." The great theologian Thomas Aquinas in the Middle Ages once called upon Pope Innocent II at the Vatican. And when the Pope was counting out a large sum of money, doing the accounting of the Vatican treasury. And Thomas Aquinas came in for his appointment, And here's all the money being counted. He wasn't counting himself. It was all going on. The accounting was going on. And Pope Innocent II said to Thomas, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Thomas Aquinas, the great doctor of the church, said, "Neither can the church say, 'Rise and walk.'" Scathing attack by Thomas Aquinas. So I always think of that when I read this verse. So in verse 11, now when the beggar held on to Peter, or while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. If we think of the rectangle here as the temple platform with the temple right here, the colonnade is the area here with the little roof over it and the pillars and the shops and everything that go around. So the people came to Solomon's colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer, Barabbas, be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and you know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can clearly see. Now, brothers," and would people get angry at this? Some would. Others would go, "What are we going to do?" So Peter tells them what to do. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as your leaders did. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ, the Messiah, would suffer. So repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, yes, Jesus. He must remain in heaven. He ascended into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he'll remain there until the time comes for God to restore everything, at which point he'll return, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said regarding this, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything that he tells you.'" That's in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. "Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days." You can go back to Genesis and go through verse by verse all the way through the end of the scriptures, and you will find that every prophet mentions this. Remember when Jesus spent 40 days with them after his resurrection? He gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit so they could understand the scriptures, and then they had a 40-day intensive seminar on scripture with the risen and glorified Christ. Wouldn't that be cool? He said, "All the prophets have spoken of this, and he knows because he went through the seminar. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God has made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed.' That includes you," he said. "So when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Well, chapter 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They're gathering a big crowd out on the temple platform, right out in this area. And the people in the administrative offices, the priests and the captain of the temple guard, what's the problem here? What was the problem with Jesus? Not just a little bit before, a couple of months before. The problem was the possibility, or not possibility, the real probability of civil unrest. And here's Peter. Jesus was a big problem. That's why they arrested him, because they were afraid that it would trigger the riot they were so worried about. And now Peter and John, his followers, are gathering big crowds out there too. So somebody said to the chief of the captain of the guard, get down there and find out what's going on. So they did. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. After all, what was it Peter said? You disown the holy and righteous one. You ask that a murderer be released. You killed the author of life. So imagine what the people in the administrative building are thinking as they hear that. So they seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. These are not Romans. These are the temple guards who arrest Peter and John and lock them up. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So 120 to 3,000, and we get 2,000 added now. Many believed. So that means the audience was at least 2,000 people, and perhaps many more, who were gathered out here. That's a pretty big crowd. And what Peter is saying, given the events of a couple of months prior, is pretty incendiary. So they're arrested. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. So the leaders, Caiaphas, Ananias, the real top echelon of leaders, brought Peter and John in, and they said, by what power or what name did you do this? Because they knew that crippled beggar had been there every day for goodness knows how many years. Clearly, he's walking around, something's happened here. By what name or what power did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, asked them. Notice he doesn't reply to the question, he asks them. And this is our Peter, who was afraid of the servant girl at the high priest's home, who then, after Pentecost, preaches that magnificent sermon on the Temple Mount, and now he confronts the very people who condemned Jesus to death. He said, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he points right at the high priest, whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Well, this is, if you were the high priest or the religious leaders, this is a scathing indictment of you. Now, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, that they would have the chutzpah to get up in this forum and speak to the leaders in this way, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. Peter speaking with a northern accent, a Galilean accent. He's not an educated fellow at all. He looks like an old, like a fisherman standing there. He's not in a fancy suit. He's just an ordinary guy who was totally unschooled. They were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were with him. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. I mean, the guy's been healed. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred with each other. So, guard, would you please take the two men out? And we're going into executive session here. They ask, what are we going to do with these two guys? Everybody in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle. We can't deny that. The man who was healed, we all know him. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. We have to stop this. And again, the motive isn't we're jealous of their success. The motive is we thought we solved the problem when we crucified the leader. Now, another leader has emerged, and the same darn thing's going to happen. And what will go on when the Romans, you know, again, the Romans are going to squash this? You could get away with this kind of stuff up in Galilee, 100 miles away. You couldn't get away with it in Jerusalem under the noses of the 10th Roman Legion and the temple leaders. So they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You are officially silenced. But Peter and John replied, "Well, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." Now imagine that. This fisherman from Galilee said, "Now you judge. Should I obey you or God? For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." Well, after further threats, they let them go. "I told you, nothing. No more of it. Ever again. Get out." After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for the miracle that happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. The man's been like that since he was a little boy. And everybody at the temple knew this guy. He was there every day for most of his life. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported that the chief priests and all the chief priests and elders had said to them. Peter and John get back to the group, and they're laughing. They have their arms around each other. They said, "You guys aren't going to believe what happened. Give me five." And they tell the whole story. And when they heard the story, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." And then we quote Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one." Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Give Peter and John and all the rest of us the power to heal people right and left, because the leaders aren't going to know what to do. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. I mean, this really energizes them to get out there and just intensify what they're already doing. Now, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Remember, last week, we saw over in chapter 2, at verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And I sketched out the scenario for that. There were visitors from all over for Pentecost, from as far away as Rome and Libya and all over. And when the crucifixion and resurrection happens and the ascension, they don't want to go home. So they're pooling their resources so they can stay. And here we have the same thing. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything they had. So these aren't permanent residents in a permanent community. They're visitors to Jerusalem who are staying way beyond the time they had planned to stay, and they're all helping each other out in doing it. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them. That is, anybody who was really, you know, flat broke, everybody pitched in and helped them out. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. Because now, you know, how long have we gone here? At least, well, 50 days to Pentecost, so we're pushing 2 months since people came for Passover. And now it's at least a month after that. So we're like 3-4 months into this. And, you know, the resources run pretty dry. If we were in Israel this October and the Lord returned and we decided to stay, after 3 or 4 months, we're getting tapped out. You know, we can draw on cash we have, on credit cards we have. and then somebody calls his broker and sells some stock, and we get some more money in that we can help take care of people. And that's exactly what they're doing here. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and gave it to the leaders, the apostles. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, we meet a fellow here in verse 36 that I really like. He's going to play an important role in the story. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. So he's of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, but he lives in Cyprus here and here. Whom the apostles called Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas sold a field that he owned in Cyprus and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas, saw after, three, four, maybe 5 months, that the group of people who were there, now numbering 5,000 or more, they were in serious financial condition here. So Barnabas got on his BlackBerry, and he called his agent in Cyprus, where he was from. Notice Barnabas had been visiting too, and he's still there. He lives in Cyprus, and he owns some property there. He owned a field, and I think it was a field right on the water, and it was a nice piece of property, and he was planning a condo development there, and he sold that dirt, and he had the money transferred to him, and he brought it to Peter and the rest. And he said to them, I'd like you to use this money for any need that the people have, but please keep it anonymous. Please don't let anybody know where it came from. Barnabas is an older fellow. If Peter is about the same age as Jesus, which seems to be, then Peter is in his early to mid-30s. Barnabas, I picture him maybe being in his 50s, or late 40s, maybe mid-40s to mid-50s. Barnabas has been around long enough that he has some substantial resources, and he has a very sound judgment. He's a good, solid person. If you're having trouble, the person you want next to you is Barnabas, because he can think clearly in a crisis, and he can fix things. He's also nicknamed Son of Encouragement. He's the guy who would come in, everybody's going, oh, what are we going to do now? I don't know. And Barnabas would say, look, we can do this. We can do it. Here, come on over here, Peter. He put his arm around him. He said, here's what we'll do. And he was that kind of guy. Son of Encouragement, Barnabas. And we meet him here for the very first time. Now, he gives that money anonymously. In chapter 5, a man named Ananias, although, you give that kind of money, people find out where it came. Rumor spreads, Barnabas did this. So a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. People saw Barnabas in a different way now, because he really bails them out. If you sell a major piece of real estate in Cyprus, a lot of Cyprus is coastline, you sell a major piece of real estate and you bring all the money, that's a lot of money. If you did that today, you'd be bringing $500,000 or more to the table. And it would be equivalent in these days. So Barnabas really did something extraordinary. Now, Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they thought, our standing in this community could rise too. So they sold a piece of property they owned. They're visiting, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So they sold property, and I suspect that when they called their agent, that let's sell the property up in the northwest corner of whatever. How much you think we'll get for it? Oh, I bet that'll bring maybe $100,000, $150,000. Okay. And, and they say, we'll give it all to the community. The property gets sold, and it brings like $250,000. Wow. So they give $100,000 to the apostles, and they keep the rest. I mean, the intention was to give what we got for the field, but they get a lot more for the field. They have a lot more left over, so they only give part of it. But when they gave it, they said, you know, just like Barnabas did, we sold property, and we're giving it all to you. And they're holding back a big portion. Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Look, it doesn't matter to me, but, I mean, after all, it all belonged to you to begin with. And after it was sold, you could do whatever you want with the money. So why would you come here and lie about giving all the money when you're only giving a portion of the money? You can give a little bit, you can give a lot, but you don't have to lie about it to try to make yourself look good in front of everybody. That's not right. What made you think of doing such a thing? You haven't lied to me, you've lied to God. When Ananias heard this, he dropped dead. He just fell down dead. He had this massive heart attack and boom, hit the ground. He was dead before he clunked, you know. Great fear seized all who heard what happened. And then young men came forward, they wrapped up his body, they carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, Sapphira came in, not having a clue what had happened. Peter said, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land, the $100,000? Oh, yes, that's the price. And Peter said, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? The guys are coming back in and just buried Ananias. The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out too. Ah, boom, she drops dead, right? At that moment, she fell down and died. And then the young men came in, finding her dead. They carried her out too and buried her. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these men. I bet. Can you imagine? Gosh. Don't lie. That's not a good thing. Well, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. They're the sign gifts that validate their authority for what they're saying. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. So every day, they'd get to the temple area, and they would have a meeting place there, and the crowds were getting bigger and bigger. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So we had 5,000. Day by day, we're adding more and more people. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them at the beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. I mean, imagine passing by, your shadow falls on a sick person. They go, oh, I feel better now. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing all their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Extraordinary things are happening. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Again, not a kind of theological jealousy, but what in the... Who are these guys? What are they doing? And why aren't we in charge? You know, big crowds of people out there, all these miracles going on, Peter's teaching, huge crowds gathering, and they're doing it right under the nose of the high priest and the Sanhedrin. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. They get arrested, they put in jail. And in the middle of the night, an angel breaks them out. And the angel said, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. So they show up in the morning back out in the temple courts. At daybreak, they entered the temple court, as they've been told, and they began to teach the people. Now, when the high priest and his associates arrived at work, they... looked out the window, and the high priest said, I thought we had those guys arrested. We did. They're out there teaching. They called together the full assembly of the elders of Israel, the Sanhedrin, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But arriving at the jail, they were gone, right? So they went back and reported the jail's locked. Look, the high priest said, that couldn't be them. They're locked up. They went to get them. The doors are locked, but nobody's in there. It's like they just walked through. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. That's them. At that, the captain went out with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. With all these miracles going on, they think they have Peter and John and the others in jail. Now they're out there teaching. How can it be them? They're locked in jail. No, the jail's locked, but they're not there. They're out there. So the guard said, excuse me, would you please come with us nicely? Okay. He brought the apostles. They made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And the high priest, Caiaphas, said, we gave you, just days before, strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. You are libeling the leaders of the church, of the Sanhedrin. Peter and the other apostles said, oh, well, we must obey God rather than you. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And here he goes again, just throwing it right in their face. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him, which is clearly not you. When they heard this, they were furious. Well, of course, I mean, this is a huge insult to the leaders and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Gamaliel is another one of those really great characters. Gamaliel was the great rabbi of the first century, the greatest rabbi of the first century. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. And we read over in chapter 22 of Acts, Acts 22, at verse 1. This is Paul speaking. Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, the native language of this land, they became quiet. And then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city, Jerusalem. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous as God for God as any of you are today. Paul was an adult student of Gamaliel, a member of the Sanhedrin, and the greatest rabbi of that century. That makes Paul equivalent to a postdoctoral fellow under a Nobel laureate. Gamaliel is the great rabbi. So with all this going on, Gamaliel, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had been there when Jesus was condemned to death, Gamaliel has the apostles put out of the chambers. Please escort the men out. Give them a latte, and I'll call them back. And Gamaliel took the lecture. And he said, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Gamaliel is a very clear thinker. Consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. You might recall some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody. Some time ago, a man appeared claiming to be the Messiah, somebody important. And about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and the whole movement came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean, not Judas the disciple, but different guy, Judas the Galilean, from a guy from Galilee, remember Galilee's the Berkeley of the day, that's where all these movements were beginning, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. A lot of people thought he was the Messiah. But he was killed too, and all his followers scattered. I could give you example after example after example, says Gamaliel, of people who were identified as the Messiah, who gathered a following of people, and ultimately it went away. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, do nothing. Leave these men alone. Let them go, for their purpose or if their purpose or activity is of human origin, that is, if this is just another one of these movements of the moment, it will fail. However, if it is from God, then you won't be able to stop it. You'll find yourselves fighting against God. My advice is we do absolutely nothing. If this movement is just another movement, it'll come and go. If you persecute them, you'll turn them into martyrs, and you'll have an even bigger problem on your hands. Witness what happened to Jesus. Well, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles back in, and they had them flogged. They have to do something, right? And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. They left, all flogged and everything. They thought, well, he told us this would happen. Over in Matthew 10, he said, if you follow me, there'll be a price to pay. Look, just paid it, you know. And they continued proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.
And that was Acts chapter 3. A very good lesson, I thought. Blog Talk Mom?
Yes, ma'am. I really appreciate you, Sister Starla, and Wild Bill for taking time to put this on. It's very thought-provoking, and if what he does for me, Sister Starla, is one of the most outstanding things is he just sort of puts it in everyday language, you know, like if we were there.
Yes.
Instead of it, you know, it being, those were people. I mean, they were people that were hungry and that had needs, and I'm talking about the followers of Jesus, and had families and had, you know, and they were just totally in a different reality. The reality, actually. I don't know. It's just fascinating to me. My mind just goes every which way. When I didn't have an opportunity, we've been so busy here at the church, to go back and listen to the archive, but I really want to do that also. So that I really thank y'all again it's amazing to me how Wild Bill, you know, is led to these different speakers, and it's just excellent. I'd been at the church. We had a scene there, so I got here, but I did get here for the whole thing, and I really enjoyed it. Are y'all going to have a big Thanksgiving?
Well, we're going to have a turkey, and we're going to have a ham and some people, so I guess we're going to do pretty good. Just family. Wish you could be with us.
I do, too. It would have been great to, you know, go on one way or the other, but the pastor has invited me. There will be several families and the widows and different people like that will be there. They have it's just a separate building almost at their house, and people come in, and it's just really, really pleasant. So I appreciate them for inviting me.
Oh, that will be good.
It'll be a lot of fun. We had the singing tonight was because we won't have service tomorrow night. It was so interesting, and this they let me rap, and it was a lot of fun. I had so much fun with this. I've been a little intimidated because I can understand how people could misunderstand, but now that it's gone into 7 different countries and, you know, there's just so much recognition, then people are sort of beginning to accept it a little bit more, that I'm not out trying to do something worldly or whatever. But I've really enjoyed it. And I enjoy, isn't it wonderful, Sister Starla, how God provided the connection between Christians so that we can love each other and draw from each other and pray for each other. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful, and I'm so thankful for it. And I will miss y'all, though. I'll probably call you in the middle of the day. And my daddy used to call and say Christmas Eve gift. I'll say, happy turkey gift. Y'all have to send me a gift then. No, I'm playing. This, you know, another thing, Tom, but the part that, and I'm praying about it to really get a better understanding. Have you ever thought about, like, Philip was just translated, you know, from one place to another, and then the disciples are in prison, and all of a sudden the doors are closed, but they're not there. They're in a temple preaching, or out, you know, again, with the people, and yet it wasn't something that they did all the time, like Ananias and them just dropping dead. There were certain things that were so profoundly supernatural, but they didn't, like Paul, that you know, they were martyred. So, I mean, God had the ability, obviously, through all these other things, to have taken them somewhere else. But have you ever thought about that? It's not really something that we can. So I can just do that. I'll just come to Tennessee. I won't even have to drive. You know.
That would be nice.
Yeah, and people have tried to do that. They've tried to capitalize upon the supernatural things that God does, and do it in their own will. You know. And I think that's real obvious that it can't be done. It can be done, but only through God's perfect planning, don't you think? I mean, it's all part.
Yes.
So we have to be very cautious. I think Wild Bill's brought it out before, and not just say, you know, if I say this 1,900 times, I'm going to be rich, or I can claim a Cadillac in my garage, or, you know, things that's taking the miraculous and trying to make it I guess an imitation or self in self will. But anyway, I'm praying about that, and I'm trying to study a way to teach that how we have to be very cautious not to do that. Even, you know, I was talking to Wild Bill about the people that were following Paul that time, the girl that was demon-possessed, and she was saying how wonderful they were. And at a certain point, he turned and he rebuked that spirit, and it brought great persecution. It didn't bring anything to him because the woman was making money for the people in that area. So it's still all in God's hands, if we cooperate with His plan, don't you agree?
Yes. We have Wild Bill with us. Wild Bill?
Well, hello. As always, y'all guys are doing a fantastic job. You know, I think the key to the whole thing you're talking about, Blog Talk Mom, is where you read, where it explains that the Holy Ghost is given, so that we can be a witness unto Him. We're given power to be a witness to him, not to ourselves, but to him. And even though we look at the different people that went through being boiled in oil and crucified upside down and fed the lions, and we think, man, you know, God could have done a lot of different things there. But in those situations, I really believe from the bottom of my heart that it was for the other people. Hey, look at this. This is real. As they're facing death, they're running to meet their death. They're not, you know, running from it. You know, they have a peace that's beyond understanding because they know something that you don't know about. This life is just a vapor, but there's an eternal life that this, you're just stepping from one to the other. It's graduation day. If you've obeyed and you've done everything that God has told you to do, then you don't have to worry. You don't have to have fear. But even at that, you know, you got lions running at you. I think I'd be a little scared. But you know what I'm saying? It was not just their trial, but it was the demonstration of what God had done in people's lives. Here you got Peter before the Holy Ghost as denying Christ three times and cursing him, you know, cursing so he don't sound like he's followers. And then here he is going through there before the same people that set the whole thing in motion. Like, you crucified him. You know, he was the Messiah. You know, who am I going to obey, God or you? You know, I think I'm going to obey God. You got a problem with that? Too bad. You know, because this is how it is. And as much as that stirred up rage in certain people, there's that part of it, too. There's going to be those that see and hear, and they really hear, and they really see, and they want what there is to have that relationship with God. And then you're going to have those people that would really like to have some of the blessings that go along with it, and some of the joy that they see in face. Not willing to have any consecration, no accountability, no willingness to totally surrender to God to find His will for their life. And then, so what do they have? They have anger and hatred. And then God uses that to make it full circle to where we see the punishments and the cruel things that it seems like happening to the saints. But, you know, and that's just my take of looking at that as to, it's a big picture that you can't just narrow down to focus to, you know, hey, they're being fed to lions. You know, God could do, you know, we saw with Daniel, he shut the mouth of the lions. You know, so why did not God not shut the mouth of the lions every time? But I think there again, it has to do with the ministry of the message that God was presenting to the people that were there at that time.
I agree with you. I think it's one of the most profound lessons for us to learn, for us to comprehend. Maybe learning is not the right word. When I was so sick here a while back and I was studying Job, I would go back and forth with what I had heard and what my own preconceived ideas, sermons I'd heard, and then ultimately, when it was all said and done, the main thing out of the whole thing was God is God. God is God. And He's holy, and He's love, and He's good. And He never changes. That's the absolute. Nothing else is an absolute. I don't mean that there's not being born again, and, you know, there's lengths of what we're to do to be saved, our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, there's that information. But basically, in our life, if God is not God, then something, it's not, nothing's wrong with God. You know, it's just, we've got to line up and look at it. And I have to do that every day. I don't know about everybody else, but I have to do that every day. It seems like there's always, you know, attitudes. And I read the best little booklet, and I'm going to try to put a lesson together on it, on three things that if we keep in mind, just these, and I had to get up last night because I couldn't remember the three things, But they're really plain if you think about it. And this what he was talking about, and what the whole this acts, the way that this man brings it out so right down to earth. And we have to, number one, we have to accept our situation, not try to run from it, not try to paint it, you know, not try to maneuver God or manipulate God into fixing it the way we think it ought to be fixed. And I just thought that was just so good. I won't go into the whole lesson, but to accept it, you know, there's people that can't walk. There's people that can't, you know, there's all kinds of handicaps. There's losses, but we must accept wherever we are as the will of God, you know, and take it to God, because the next thing after you accept it is to adapt His perfect plan for our life. And then at that point, we adorn the gospel of Christ. We adorn God, the message. And that's the apostles, with all they did, they adorned, they brought glory to God. And thousands were brought to the Lord. And I like what your speaker said. If we begin to put those things in place, we would have the same revival that we saw. That, you know, that in the scripture, I mean. So I didn't mean to talk so much while Bill, but do thank you again.
Oh, it's good. I really enjoyed what you were saying. I was just told tonight that I'm going to be doing Sunday school Sunday morning, and I was told I could preach or teach or whatever. And sometimes I really enjoy teaching because I like interaction. I like getting people to play parts. And as I was listening to this the other day, it kind of stuck in my mind. And then again, as I heard it again, about wouldn't it be just so cool to talk about some of the things that God expects of us to do, and then share the scripture where it talks about, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might. It's funny, there's two different scriptures that says two different wordings there, and I always get it confused. But then we don't stop there. It goes on and says, and this shall be in your household when you rise up, when you sit down, when you go us by the way. And so you take that there and then think about, if you was to ask anyone to say, you know, just kind of think about this, don't answer right now. How many of you are full of the Holy Ghost? You've repented, which means you've turned from the actions that you said you were sorry for. You didn't just say you're sorry. There was a change. There was a turning away. How many of you have done that and you're doing this right here? And just think about if you would answer yes or no. And then read about Ananias and Sapphira, about they said they gave it all and what happened. And then say now, and then maybe have a mirror or something to have people come up. Who wants to come look in this mirror and stand before God in His congregation and say that you've given all? And if you can't do that, then the altars are open. So, but I mean, you know, you're like, well, that's pretty heavy, Brother Bill. That's pretty drastic there. But I think we're living in a time that everything I feel is that we can't be shoveling cow manure and call it ice cream anymore. We got to really take a deep look at where we really are. Because I'm in a church right now where they've had so much meat of the word that I think in some ways, that they have forgotten an accountability to what they've been taught. Where a lot of places, they don't teach any meat at all. It's all candy and ice cream and feels good and maybe a little insure there or something to help you out. And it's all about fame and fortune and blessings of God. No accountability that goes along with your part on this. And it's like the guy the other day, he wanted to jump to John chapter 3, and he's like, you know, everybody quotes, you know, John 3:16, and then he went on down and made it clear that there was, you know, a couple of things there at the end, that if you did those things, that, you know, that was the answer to everything in your life. But then so many people don't want to go up to above that, where Jesus told them that you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. There ain't no ifs, ands, or buts, and you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And everyone knows that means to be baptized in water and have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There is nothing else that they could apply to anywhere else in Scripture as to what it's talking about right there. Here it is. He says, you've got to be born again. Makes it clear that it's got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And then you can go to Acts chapter 2, which all the argument with everything, with the Sanhedrin and everything, was about them teaching in the name of Jesus. And so everything we do in word and deed, we do it in the name of Jesus. And then we get deeper understanding through Peter to know that when we repent, we're baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Nowhere, no other scripture in the Bible does it give you a connotation of any other thing with baptism and water that makes it clear to show us for remission of sins. And that's one thing everyone needs to be able to know, what it means to be born again. You know, we can argue about how people dress. We can argue about length of hair. We can argue about what's modest and what's not modest. You know, what's, you know, a clean attitude and an unclean attitude. But this is something that if you just start with being born again, that repent, that turning away, that don't just go to God just so he loved us so much. It's so great how much he loved us. But let's don't forget that he made a way of escape for us to take advantage of. John 3:16 does not say that for those that believe that they shall not perish. It says they should not perish. It lets us know there's something else that's part of what's going on with this. Just because you believe, it don't mean that, you know, that everything's just hunky-dory. It means that you shouldn't perish, because if you believe, you're going to obey. You're going to surrender. You're going to commit. There's going to be something there in a relationship to where it's that give and take, where he said, come, let us reason together. You know, he's not a God that wants to put his foot on us. He wants to bless us and do good things for us. And I don't know how in the world I got off on this all so far-fetched, but I just, if there's not a day and time that this should be told to everybody that you can tell, I don't know when it would be.
I agree 100%. This is time for us to be as clear as we can be with the Word of God. And as I mentioned before, I'm memorizing Psalms 119. I would highly recommend, if you could only memorize one verse a week, it has done more to establish me than I think anything I've ever studied. So, and the little class, we had three different classes tonight that I was a part of. And while Bill, to watch these little children, this is a class, these children have been through a lot. And they're learning to quote the 23rd Psalm. And it's, they just drown each other out almost. They're so excited to quote the 23rd Psalm. They're so excited about it. You can see God doing a work in these children as they quote his word. As it comes out, it's just fascinating to me. And if you read Psalms, at least read it once a day. It's fascinating. It's the word of God, the statutes of God, the judgments of God, walking in the way of God. How that shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed thereto according to the word of God. And like you mentioned a while ago, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hear, O Israel, first thing in the morning when you get up through the day. I mean, this is not poetry. This is the plan. And it's just awesome. And this program, the last, to me, the main thing that these programs that you brought out while Bill and Sister Saul about the Book of Acts has been, it's brought clarity. You know, it's made me, just it's just excellent. So, again, I thank you very, very much.
Well, you sound like you're feeling better, and that always makes us feel better up here in Tennessee, which I believe Tennessee's God's country, and I'm sorry you have to live down there in Mississippi, even though you do have a couple of the best restaurants down there of any place probably in the world. And
well, we do. I sort of have a testimony. Last night I was getting ready to go to bed, and I was feeling, you know, pretty weak from whatever. And I just, they were practicing at the church for the singing tonight, and they had asked me to sing. They didn't know about rapping, whatever, so I just grabbed up my music and went down there, and they were finishing up, and I said, "If y'all would, you want me to rap?" And they got real excited about it, and they put it on, and then I'd already was doing an adult reading class at 5, and then working with the ACT children at 6, and then coming to church. And I feel better right now than I have felt in 3 months. So, praise God. I just am so thankful.
There's something about that anointing. It breaks every yoke, which includes illness or whatever. You know, when yield to it.
Amen. It was part of the rap is stand up, wake up, stand up, and then at the end I was going through the part of it where I sang, and I started just saying, stand up for Jesus. Everybody was on their feet. I thought it was just so enjoyable. I love that interaction with as God begins to move between people. They're just, and our church, and I know I shouldn't just brag on our own church, but I've never, ever, I think, been in a church where everybody is so pulled together. They don't get offended at each other. They just, tonight was just probably 10 or more people, groups singing, and everybody just so pulled with each other. So harmonious and beautiful. And I love your church, Wild Bill. I just think the world of your pastor and his family.
Well, I was going to say, the key to the reason you have the structure you do in your church is because of the dynamic ministry of Sister Holland.
Amen.
She's no nonsense. She established what needed to be established. And, you know, she's not just into the frills and the things that, you know, a lot of people, you know, expect in church. You know, it's all about seeking God first, anointing first, and having a structure that allows God to move in any way that he wants to move. And when you have that many ministers together, it's only through having a pastor like Sister Holland that would make something like that work. It was funny how quiet you guys got when I was talking about maybe doing that for the Sunday school class. Like, man, I don't think I'd want to be there. But, you know, in all seriousness, we should each have something like that in our hearts to put ourselves underneath that magnifying glass before God and look ourselves to see just where are we really. Do I love my neighbor as myself? You know? I heard someone say one time, well, God said we had to love them. He didn't say we had to like them. But deep down, we know that you can't have real love without having a like that's there. You know, it's just part of the whole thing. But how many things like that do we sort of make our own little slogans to go with it and, you know, make our own litmus test and don't really let God speak to us to show us where we really are? You know, we don't want to be put on that potter's wheel. We don't want to be molded and shaped and the parts that have hardened that can't be worked anymore, you know, taken out and thrown away and new parts added in. It's not fun to go through that process. And, you know, as we're coming up on Thanksgiving, you know, there's a power in counting your blessings. I could say, woe is me, and look at how many people in our family is not saved according to the plan of salvation in the Bible right now, and they're not really living for God in any real shape, form, or fashion. Or I can thank God that they still got health and sound mind, and that there's still that time for God to work his purpose in his life, so that the seed that's been planted will bring forth fruit in its season. Not my season, but in the season that God planned for that fruit to come forth for his purpose. Not for our purpose, and not just for the betterment of our family, but for God's purpose. You know, and he knows exactly what he's doing. I don't have to second guess him. I don't have to wonder about what his motives are. I don't have to have doubt that is based on love, and he paid the price for our salvation. So it's not something we put off from year to year anymore, but they're remitted. They're cast away as far as the east is from the west. You start thinking about the things you can be thankful for. An almighty God who had angels that a third of them fell away, and he created hell for them, no hope. And yet mankind, much weaker, less skills, less talents, less things that we have on our abilities and what we can do. And then all of a sudden, wham, sin. It wasn't something that snuck up on man. It wasn't something that, you know, he wasn't warned not to do. It wasn't something there that was all of a sudden, it was a surprise. Well, you didn't read the small print. Man just openly, knowingly disobeyed God, which is sin. And then the repercussions of what happened from that, we all want to say, how can there be a God in all these horrible things happening around the world? It's because man sinned against God. And there's always going to be an accountability when you have sin between man and God, his creation. But yet he robed himself in flesh and paid the price for my salvation. Not some pretty two or three stripes on the back like they do in some of the passion plays and things, but it was horrible. The things that he took on, the shame of the cross, to be treated as a common criminal when you had no sin, no guile in your mouth against anybody. You know, I say all the time, people are lucky it wasn't me up there, because all of a sudden, about the third time that guy hit me with that cat of nine tails, it would have been all over for everybody. But that's not the love and mercy of God. And, you know, we just think about that, the things that you get to be thankful for, that his word is not hidden, that it's available for us, that you probably have four or five of them in your home. And every motel that you go to, they're in a room. It's not something that has cost millions of dollars to get your hands on, where you can listen on Blog Talk Radio all over the world, and you can hear people talk about God's word. And there's freedom and liberty to be able to do that. And wherever you are, you can reach out to this same mighty God who loves you, paid a price for your salvation, and you can find him where you are right now. It's not something that you got to go to the Holy Land, or you got to go to the Wailing Wall, or you got to go to the tomb of somebody famous or some well. You just reach out to Jesus. At the mention of his name, he's there. A heart that turns forward, God is always going to find God. And there's just so much to be thankful for, that all of a sudden the things that we worry about become so small and trivial when you know that God's in control and that his word is forever a standard of what we can expect from him. I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to be able just to share with anybody that wants to listen about the relationship you can have with God. What a privilege to be able to do that. So, man, you guys have to watch out. I'm getting off on tangents tonight. I'm just going forward.
That's beautiful. That is so beautiful, because you can, you're speaking from your heart and from your own personal experience. And I think it's wonderful. Very, very, very uplifting. We approach the Thanksgiving season. That's what it's all about, Wild Bill.
Yeah, the power of being thankful versus woe is me is just, I don't think people really realize what we have there.
It's been brought out so many times, but forgiveness is the greatest gift, I guess, that God, of course, he forgives us when we go to him, but to give us the power to forgive others, to truly forgive. I guess because the holidays, and I've thought back about your dad and my mom and dad, and just the thoughts are just there. I'm not trying to think about them. And there's been a healing that came with every thought, understanding that there's times and seasons in our lives, you know, the times that we're kids and then teenagers and parents and grandparents and then whatever, and every season carries with it loneliness or just struggles, just all kinds of things. But that when they were rejoicing and they came to Jesus and they were so happy that they could cast out devils and they could do, he said, he stopped them and he said, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we, like you were saying, Wild Bill, in a nutshell, you said it. Rejoice that we're born again, that we know him. That's enough that we should be thankful constantly and bring glory. That's part of that, those three words. Adorn our time here on this earth. Adorn it by being thankful and manifesting that gratitude in everything we do. And with God's help, that's obvious. We can do none of it without his help. But like you said, Wild Bill, he's ever present if we call on him. He's ever present to bring us through whatever situation. Sister Starla, I want to hear from you too tonight.
I'm here. I'm listening to all this good word.
You're the good cook in the bunch.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Excellent cook. I don't miss seeing everybody, but I'm miss your cooking. I'm playing.
Can you imagine in this day and time if we were trying to do what they were doing at that time of putting all their resources together? You know, how many people say, well, I think they're doing, you know, I'm having to give more than everybody else. You know, why is that? And woe is me. And, you know, I think somebody's abusing my washboard and my water and, you know, that they're not taking concern that, you know, they're washing their clothes upstream from where I got to be taking a bath downstream. And, you know, there's just so many different things when you got a group of people together, that dynamic, that only God can make something like that work. Of course, seeing a couple of people flop over dead would make a real, you'd be really good for a while. I love everybody. I don't want to get in trouble.
Well, I want to be right. I certainly do. And I know there was a situation here a couple of weeks ago, and I've really helped some people that have been needy, but it just kept on and on. So I did say no to a situation. I did feel right about it. I asked people to help me pray about it. But then the more I thought about it, I don't know when you can say no when someone is really down and can't. You know, I wouldn't for sure if it was food. And we have a food bank here. We were able to go and help them that way. But my point on even bringing that up is that we need to be willing to hear when there's a need. Because we are, like that song you played before, Wild Bill, we are his hands. You know, we are the ones that God is dependent on for us to reach out and help the homeless and the helpless and share with others. And so I think, again, for the effort I know that y'all put into putting on the show here, and many times, I mean, no one would know that you have to, the only spare time you would have in a whole week, and you devoted it to putting these programs together. that people could hear. That's wonderful. And I definitely, it's the highlight of my week. I love it. Thank you again.
Well, Starla, we've been just jibber-jabbering away. Is there somebody else that might have a comment?
It doesn't look like it.
I've been really appreciating the different emails and the little messages I've been getting in regard to the Book of Acts. It's a lot of people have really enjoyed the way this man paints a picture for us to be able to visualize what it would be like to be there. And so we'll continue this next week. I'm not sure how much more there is. At first I thought it would just stop. He covered chapter to chapter, but I think he had actually got on down. At one point he said he was at chapter 11 or 12 tonight, what he was doing. So, but anyway, we're going to continue this until we get to the end of it. And we may have a break in there one week where someone's got a testimony or something they want to share. But, you know, until, you know, something like that comes up, I'm going to continue with this unless Lord moves me some other direction. And all y'all pray for the Sunday school class on Sunday. I don't make everybody all depressed instead of happy for Thanksgiving. So,
You'll do wonderful.
Pastor, come back. They done crucified me. He's going to, I think, someplace in Oregon. Going to be there for a week as a guest speaker there at a conference they're having.
That's interesting.
I'm a little jealous. He gets to go out there and get an In-N-Out burger, which is the best burgers on the planet. And that was one of my favorite places whenever I can get out west. Matter of fact, Starla can tell you when I worked on the pipeline out there in Phoenix, Arizona, that was my dinner every night. I don't mean some nights, just what I ate every night on my way home. A double-double with grilled onions, french fries, and a large drink. I was like heaven on earth. Well, talk about food and everybody gets quiet. Everybody's mouth watering.
Some people have had their gallbladder removed and they are very cautious about what they eat.
Well, Starla, we'll turn it back over to you if you're ready to, unless you got something you want to add or somebody else wants to push one and make a comment tonight.
Blog Talk Mom, do you have anything else?
No, while Bill had said that, you know, we might have an interruption to the series with a testimony, and a gentleman in our church who is very active in jail ministry, prison ministry, outreach of all kinds, and he has himself a tremendous testimony of deliverance from a whole life of just being rebellious, being an alcoholic. And he is one of the brightest, most positive people. He and his wife, they're just so refreshing. And I had asked him if he would share his testimony, and while Bill said that he would. So we may have that coming up in the next few weeks, too. I'm supposed to meet with them and find out more about it, and I'll let you know so you can announce it.
It's amazing how much panic there is even now when it starts counting down for time for the show to start. You're sitting there. This never becomes just something real easy to do. And so I understand with guest speakers, it's hard. It's hard without being in front of the audience to be able to see, you know, what anointing is going, what work is going forth. And even sometimes you wonder if you're being heard, you know, if my call dropped or whatever. And it's an interesting dynamic to do the Blog Talk Radio. And so I do appreciate those that do call in and make comments, and for those that have been guest speakers and shared things on the show. It's so cool that those are in the archives. Even it might have been 3 years ago you were on the show, but you can still download those links and share it with anybody you want, and send them, you know, anywhere in the world, you know, with the use of the internet. It's just, it's an amazing tool.
It's a great privilege, too. It is a tremendous privilege to be able to share our own personal testimonies, and then to, it's like a huge meal, but it's of the Word of God. You know, it's of the moves of God and different dynamics of, like this gentleman that you're using, his teaching, different viewpoints. It's just, it's fascinating time that we live in. And I really, really appreciate you all, Bill and Sister Starla. So I'm through for the night, and I love y'all. So I will wait on you, Sister Starla, to close us out.
Okay. Well, we love and appreciate you so much, Blog Talk Mom. And we're hoping that everybody has a wonderful, very blessed Thanksgiving. And we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.